Listen to Peter, the apostle, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So, Father, we have tasted that you are good. We know that you are the loving Lord. You've sent your Son to die for us. You've called us into relationship with you. You've placed your Spirit in our hearts. You are good. And now, our Father God, we long to hear you speak. We ask that you give each of us a hunger, a craving for your word, and that by your Spirit you would address every one of us here this evening in our innermost being and enable us to grow up to know you and love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please sit down.
Tonight's reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, which you'll find on page 1093 of the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Alice, thank you. Please hold that open on page 1093. We're going to work through it together in a second. And you may find it useful to turn to the outline on the back of the news sheet. There are a few cross-references for us to chase through, so it'll be fun if you could look down at them at some point. Well, the day we've just read about is called the Day of Pentecost, and it's the day when God poured out his Holy Spirit onto his people for the first time in this mass and corporate way in the history of the Bible. And it's one of the most famous days in the history of Christianity. It's a source of great contention and confusion within the church. Some people call it the birthday of the Christian church. You may know that one denomination takes its whole name from this day, the Pentecostal church. But on the face of it, the events that we've just read about are more than a little bit perplexing. You've got the blowing of a violent wind in verse 2 that fills the house. You've got what seems to be tongues of fire separating and settling on people's heads. You've got people speaking in other languages without ever having learnt them. It is more than a little bit bizarre. Sure, it leaves some of us asking, what on earth is going on? What does this mean? Others may be a touch more cynical. We think, well, we just write it off. It's got to be myth. It's got to be legend. There can't be anything in there for us in the 21st century. And if those are the kind of reactions, the confusion or cynicism that are going around in our mind, you'll have noticed in the reading that we're not alone. Glance at verse 12 with me, please. Amazed and perplexed, some of the crowd that were there asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. And so if we're going to try and work out what's going on, to get past this confusion or this cynicism, we're going to need to remember that the Bible is more than a history book. The Bible is more than a history book. It's true that the writers of the Bible, people like Luke that wrote this book, Acts, that we're studying these next 4 weeks, they were very, very careful historians, and all of the events that they record for us are accurate historical accounts. That much is true. They are careful historians. But the Bible writers were also theologians. That is, they also explain the events to us that they're recording. They interpret them for us so that we don't go off on the wrong track and misunderstand what's going on. You could put the equation that I've got on the sheet there together and say it like this. The Bible is the events of history plus God's explanation of them. And we're going to work through those together this evening. We'll look first at the events, then the explanation, and then we'll try and draw the significance of the day for us today. First then, the events. At Pentecost, God was present. At Pentecost, God was present. Verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost was a Jewish festival from the Old Testament. It was a time when they would present to God the first grain crops from the harvest, to thank him for his goodness in providing them with a harvest. In that sense, it was much like your harvest festival today that you'll have seen in some churches maybe. And on that particular day of Pentecost, verse 1 says, all the believers were gathered together in one place when suddenly this weird thing happened. Three unmistakable signs that God was present on that day. First, let's read from verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You see this noise from heaven. It wasn't a wind, but it sounded like the mighty rushing of a violent wind. And it filled the whole of the house such that you couldn't escape from it if you wanted to. And the point is that this was no random freak of nature that was occurring. The Bible makes it clear that although there's only one God, he comes in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very confusing, but true nonetheless. And very often in the Bible, a mighty wind is a symbol for God the Holy Spirit being at work in the world. I've jotted one of the references down there for you on the sheet. And so now in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, as we read of a sound like a mighty wind coming from heaven and filling the house, if we've got our thinking caps on, we know it's not just a random freak of nature. We know that this is the immediate, the unmistakable, the tangible presence of God at work in the world by his Holy Spirit. The wind said that God was present. The fire makes the same point in verse 3 as well. Do you see it there? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And again, what they saw wasn't fire, but it seemed to be like tongues of fire. And again, it turns out in the Bible, just like with the wind, very often fire is a symbol of the presence of God on any given day. So if you know your Bible, you may remember that when God first appeared to Moses back in Exodus, he did so in flames from within a bush. Or again, when God guided his people on their journey to the promised land, he did it by sending them a pillar of smoke by day to follow, and by night, a pillar of fire. And so when you're reading the Bible and you see fire, 9 times out of 10, you're thinking, this is probably teaching me that God was present on that given day. And here we are at present, at Pentecost, and God is there, wind and the fire. Perhaps we see that clearest of all in the third thing that happened that day. Pick it up with me at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native languages?" And so the list goes on, 9 to 11. I'm not going to read it, but pick it up at the end of verse 11. Each of those groups of people heard them, the apostles, declaring the wonders of God in their own languages, in their own tongues. So the third thing that happened at Pentecost was that God the Holy Spirit miraculously helped these Christians to speak in other tongues or languages. You'll see that the footnote at the bottom of the page, the word translated tongues could also be translated languages, and that's probably a more helpful reading in this case. There is some evidence in the Bible of God helping some Christians to speak in a non-human language as they pray to him, but that's definitely not what's going on here. These Christians are speaking fluently and intelligibly in unlearned human languages. So remember, these Christians were not skilled language students. They'd never had to go through that endless rigmarole of vocab tests. They'd never suffered foreign exchanges in nasty parts of France. Nothing like that. But here they were, speaking clearly and audibly in other languages. And if you find that an amazing thing to have happen, then so did the crowds. And Luke goes to great lengths to tell us just how amazing the whole thing was. Pick it up with me at verse 5. He tells us that they were living in Jerusalem at the time, Jews from every nation under heaven. That's the point of that list in verses 9 to 11. He spans the whole world from the east right the way across to the west to tell us that you couldn't get a more multilingual, a more international crowd that were gathered together that day. And yet, verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Let me try and help you get a feel for what's going on here. What is not going on is that we all wander down to Leicester Square at the end of a church tonight, and I get up to speak, and people there from Newcastle and from Wales and from Cornwall can just about make out what I'm saying. Miraculous as that would be, that's not what's going on. What's going on is the equivalent of a group of us here wandering down to Leicester Square, people who have only ever learnt English, and we stand up to speak, and as we do, the Japanese tourists drop everything and turn around because they can hear someone speaking in Japanese. And the German school children drop their backpacks and they turn around and look at us because they can hear someone speaking in German. And the Bolivian panpipe band stop playing because they turn around. They can hear someone speaking in their native Quechuan. That is what is going on here. People from right across the world heard the disciples declaring the mighty wonders of God in their own native language. That is why the crowds are bewildered in verse 6. That is why they're utterly amazed in verse 7. It's why they're amazed and perplexed in verse 12. Because the ability to speak like this is not a human thing. This is a miraculous thing that God is doing through these people. But it fits. Because throughout the Bible, one of the things that God's Spirit does is take normal people and make them into his powerful messengers. Does it time and again through the Old Testament, and he's doing it again here. Wind, fire, and languages, all of them telling us one thing, that of all the people of Jerusalem who were there present that day, there was one person whose presence was absolutely unmistakable. The origin of everything that was happening, it was God himself. But whenever God is at work, there are cynics lurking somewhere. We find them in verse 13. They would be almost funny if they weren't so sad. You'll notice they don't deny the supernatural wind and the fire. You'll notice they don't bother to think about how it could be that all these people are speaking in different languages. They don't bother to inquire into what's going on. After all that they've seen, still they just close their mind to God and try to explain him away. These men are drunk, they say. Of course, there's a much better explanation for the facts. but they can't be bothered to listen to them. And in every crowd, there will always be a few, I guess, who are so close-minded that they're not willing to listen. Let's move on to the explanation. It's our second point. The explanation is that God has poured out his Holy Spirit. It's just a short point because we've already seen it together. But let's read from verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. Peter says, pay attention while I explain these events to you. Do not reject this as drunken babble. It doesn't add up. How could they be drunk at only 9 in the morning? Obviously, that was a more persuasive argument then than it is today. But it seemed to work at the time. Don't just be amazed by these events. Don't write them off. Understand them. Let me explain to you what is happening. These events are proof that God has poured out his Holy Spirit on the world, that he has come to the world just as he promised he would. Verse 16. No, it's not that they're drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. The mark of that, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So Peter says, you remember your Old Testament prophet Joel. You remember him? Well, you remember that God promised through him that one day, He would pour out his Holy Spirit lavishly on all of his people. Peter says that day's here. It's today at Pentecost. God has poured out his Holy Spirit on us, just as he promised he would. We're going to look at that promise from Joel in a bit more detail in weeks 3 and 4 of this series, so hopefully you'll be able to come back with us then. And just by the by, let me say while we're here that the promise of the Holy Spirit wasn't confined to the Old Testament. John the Baptist and Jesus had both spoken of the day when Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus even told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. And that is why we find them here at the start of Acts 2 waiting together in one place. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And then the waiting stops. Because God, the Holy Spirit, comes. He's poured out on all of his people like never before. And if we've got the promises of Joel and of John the Baptist and of Jesus ringing around in our minds as we read Acts chapter 2, suddenly this is a very, very big confirmation for us of one of the great truths of the Bible, that God is a faithful God and that every time he promises something, it will happen. His word is secure. It is safe. It can be relied upon. It is true. It's a wonderful reassurance this evening. But the significance of the gift of God's Holy Spirit goes beyond that. And this is our third point. The significance is that you can know God personally. You, individually, can know God personally. In a sense, we're going to be exploring the significance of the gift of the Spirit for the rest of this series, and there are other very important things for us to learn over the coming couple of weeks. But for now, I just want to stop on this one point because it's excited me so much this week. The gift of the Holy Spirit means that any one of us can know God personally, directly, and intimately. Isn't that just an amazing thing? As you read through the Old Testament, every now and then you find the writers getting very excited about a day that was going to come in the future when God would do something new for his people. It's, of course, a great excitement for them. We're going to flick to a couple of places where we see that there. I've jotted them on the sheet. First of all, we need to be on page 868. Page 868, which is Exodus chapter 36, and we're going to read from verse 25. Page 868. Did I say Exodus? I meant Ezekiel. Did I say Exodus? Still page 868. I got that bit right. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 28. God's talking about what he's going to do for his people. He says this from verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You'll live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. And you can almost feel the excitement in the words. After hundreds and hundreds of years of failure to do as God said, God says to his people, the days of constantly failing me will be gone. The days of being disobedient and of serving idols will be gone. The days of having a heart of stone will be gone. I'm making you a new promise, says God. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to put my spirit in you, my Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to make you clean. I'm going to help you to obey me. And the last line of verse 28 there is just delicious in the way it sums everything up. You will be my people and I will be your God. Can you put all of that excitement down into one little phrase and jam it all together to understand what's going on? He says, yes, you will be my people and I will be your God. Bottom line of this new thing that God is going to do for his people is to grant them a perfect relationship with him. He being their God, they being his people, by means of the spirit that he will give them. The same flavor of promise comes out in Jeremiah on page 793. There's no mention of the spirit, but it's a similar idea. Page 793, Jeremiah chapter 31. Page 793, we're going to pick it up at verse 33. And notice again with me this new dimension to this relationship that there's going to be. God says that this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. Covenant's just a promise, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And again, you can feel the expectancy. I will be their God. They will be my people. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And the significance of the day of Pentecost is that as God poured out his Holy Spirit, as he had promised, he starts to fulfill that promise. He didn't fulfill every detail of it immediately. That Ezekiel spoke of a transformation happening in us where we'd be moved to obey God perfectly. That God does that work in us gradually as Christians as we struggle and fight against sin in our lives. But what did arrive at Pentecost was the possibility of this perfect, this personal relationship with God. The one that got Jeremiah, the one that got Ezekiel so excited. Let's see just how lavishly God pours out his Holy Spirit to make this possible. Back with me in Acts 2 then. This is the big deal for tonight. This relationship that God had promised, it's a reality for you today, if you want it. Acts chapter 2. God didn't just give out a little sprinkling of his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17 with me. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that word pour out is a very lavish, it's a very exuberant kind of word. It's not the word you'd use for a pathetic little drizzle that we sometimes get in Britain. It's the word for a tropical downpour. I don't know if you ever did that thing when you were younger, when you go up to a second floor window of a house and you get a really large bucket of water and you wait for an unsuspecting victim to walk underneath the window, and very gently you empty the bucket on. Did you ever do that? I didn't do it either. I always wanted to do it. A friend of mine did it once. He was studying for his finals in Cambridge, and there were a whole bunch of tourists sitting underneath his window eating their packed lunches, and they'd been annoying him for about an hour, and he had an exam the next day. So he got this washing up bowl of water, and that's what we mean by pour out, as we say that God poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. Abundantly, lavishly, extravagantly, Such is God's generosity, so that now we can know him personally, directly, and intimately. And it's any one of us. Any one of us. Do you see that again in verse 17? Let's look at that again. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And where it says that the Spirit will be poured out on all people, it doesn't mean on each and every individual in the world without exception. It means on all types of people without distinction, as the context makes clear. So in verse 17, there's no sexism. Do you see that? Because the Spirit will come on your sons and daughters. Understand that in the Jewish synagogue, just like in the Islamic mosque, there was an area where the women sat and another area where the men sat. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all. Neither is there any ageism, if that's what we call it, in verse 17, because the gift of the Spirit is for young and old alike. Some societies despise the youth and revere the old. Other societies celebrate the youth and introduce euthanasia. But God's Spirit is for all of his people. Nor is there any classism. Do you see that in verse 18? Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Do you see how indiscriminate God is with this lavish outpouring of his spirit? The gift of knowing God by his spirit is for everyone. That's why when the tongues of fire came down in verse 3, they separated and rested on each one individually, not just on them as a mass, but on them individually. It's because the gift of God's Spirit is for every Christian individually. And God, of course, still pours out his Holy Spirit today on every single Christian at the very first moment we put our trust in Jesus. He pours out his Spirit on us so that we too can know him directly, personally, and intimately. And really, I just want us to appreciate that this evening together. I want us to celebrate it, that today, because of the Holy Spirit, you can know God personally. Hasn't always been like that, you know. That's why it's such an exciting thing. In the Old Testament, God was present with his people, and God the Holy Spirit was definitely active. But it more often than not, it was in a more general way. So there's a time in Exodus when two guys are given the Holy Spirit by God so that they could design and make some artifacts that God wanted put in his temple. In Judges, there's a situation when someone is given the Spirit so that they could fight a war on God's behalf. King David is given the Spirit to empower his rule. But that was about it. The Spirit was given to some people for some of the time. But it's not that way after Pentecost. Because today that the Holy Spirit is not just for some believers some of the time, but for all believers all of the time in abundant measure. And that is a cause for celebration this evening. Because it means that anyone and everyone can enjoy this brand new, restored, perfect relationship with God that we've been talking about all night. He is your God. You as one of his people, knowing him directly. The events of Pentecost were a one-off. It was a unique day in the history of the world when for the first time God poured out his spirit in this way on all his people. It will never again be repeated in the same way. It doesn't need to be. Those churches that try to recreate Pentecost every Sunday miss the point, because Pentecost doesn't need repeating. It's not as if God has ever taken back his Holy Spirit so that he's not with us during the week and then he needs to be given to us again in that time after the sermon every Sunday. That would be such an offensive thought to the Holy Spirit. God has poured him out on us abundantly at the very first moment we put our trust in Jesus, so that if we are trusting him, then because of the Holy Spirit, we really do have this direct, this intimate, this personal, this permanent relationship with God, such that he is with us wherever we go in our week. Think through your diary for the next week. Different people you're going to see, the different tasks you'll have, the different places you'll be. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whomever we're with, in every single detail of our life, wherever we are, God is with us. It's not a relationship that we're only in when we have a particular moment in which we tangibly feel God with us, as it were, or when we're in church on a Sunday, or when we're reading our Bible. This is a relationship that is constant and secure, that it involves every single detail of our lives. It's not a relationship that we need to have through our friends, or through our Bible study leaders, or through our parents. This is a direct and personal relationship between us and God. Problem is, of course, that our relationship with God doesn't always feel that real. You know, you're late for work in the morning, a kid shouts at you in the classroom, you fall into a sin you've been fighting for years, you meet up with a friend for a drink in the evening, you're tired, you're busy, you're feeling low, you're chasing your tail just to keep up with life. And talk of a relationship with God sounds hollow. And so we need to trust what God is saying tonight. His work in us is not yet complete, but if we're trusting in Jesus, he has poured out his Holy Spirit on us. God is living within us. His presence with us is real in that way. Whether we're late for work or we're early, whether the kids are shouting at us in the classroom or giving us an apple, I don't know what the alternative to shouting is, it must be that. Whether we've fallen into sin or we've fought it this week, even when we're tired and busy and feeling low, God is with us. He is living in us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is enabling us to relate to God as our Father. I will be your God. You will be my people. We can talk to him. We can know that he hears us. He's with us, strengthening us to live for him, changing us bit by bit to make us more like Jesus. A relationship with God personally is possible because of the gift of the Spirit. I've no idea how you're going to remind yourself of that this week. Maybe you'll want to email one another on Wednesday morning to tell yourselves that. Maybe you'll need to put it on your screensaver. Maybe you'll pray tonight. You'll get together with someone and pray, thanking God for the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to know God personally. But let's celebrate it. Let's let it just wash over us. This is fantastic news. That because of the gift of the Spirit, we do know God personally if we're trusting in Christ. Just as we close, it's occurred to me there may be someone here who never realized that God wants to know them in that direct, that personal, that intimate way. Who might even be thinking there are things about me that I couldn't bring to God. Things that he could never forgive me for. Things that block this relationship with him. You need to know that the way that Peter finished this sermon on the day of Pentecost, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, is by telling people to turn back to God, no matter who they are or what they've done, and knowing that if they just asked God today, if you ask God today, he would pour out his Holy Spirit on you, literally abundantly pour him out upon you so that you could know him, you could begin to live for him as you should. You may never have known that, but God really would do it. He is that generous. Why don't we pray together? Our Father God, this is such a simple point, but it's one that we forget all too easily. We just want to praise you this evening for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you pour him out on your people so lavishly and abundantly. We thank you that you pour him out on us without any kind of discrimination. Male, female, young and old, rich and poor, we thank you that your gift of the Spirit is for all. And we thank you for the intimacy of the relationship with you that the gift of the Spirit makes possible. Please, we pray, would you help us to lay hold of that relationship by faith, to trust you in what you say about it, and this week to live in every little detail of our lives, recognizing that you are present with us, and so to live for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.